Greetings of love and peace to each one this morning. It's just a little bit of apprehension we have in being here. But it's been good to be here and to sense God's presence here with us. We've been challenged in a number of ways. If I gained the world but lost a Savior. Sometimes we get derailed in life and we forget what this life is all about. It's about preparing for the life to come. And oh, if one of us would miss that day, that time. When I survey the wondrous cross, when we think of what God has done for us, what does it mean for us? It demands my life, my soul, my all. You know, sometimes you open the cupboard, you open the doors, and you don't know what's inside. You don't know what people are hungry for. If you're like we are in our kitchen, we have a refrigerator, and sometimes you just open the fridge door to see what's inside. You don't know what you're hungry for. And that's a little bit of how I feel this morning, in a sense that, yes, I know many of you, our paths have crossed over the years, and yet I don't know the needs in our heart. And yet I trust, as I sought God, and I believe God has spoken, I trust the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, God can take those and do so much more. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. There's a phrase that kept coming back to me as I think of this, and as I think of that, it seems to be a negative message. I know thy works. Now, children, we have quite a few children here this morning, and I suppose you've found yourself to be at times in life. Sometimes maybe you've said something or you've done something to one of your siblings, and you look around and you wonder if mom and dad saw or heard what happened. Or maybe us as adults, something happened to us that may be just a bit embarrassing. The first thing we do is, did someone see us? Nobody saw what I just did. I ran up against a tree or backed up against a tree and I made a scratch in my truck or whatever. We're concerned about what others see. Well, there was words penned, Jesus' words here in Revelation chapter 2. We noticed 7 different times when he said, I know thy works. And I'd like to remind us this morning, there is nothing hid with God. God knows all things. In fact, sometimes we say and do things and we pretend they may be because of a good reason. And yet there's a motive. There's a motive within our heart that we're doing it that we're not exposing. But God sees right through that and God knows. I know thy works. God knows. As I consider, as we read through this, John here, the Lord showed in a vision to John, and John penned these words that Jesus spoke to him. And specifically in this, you know, we have 7 different churches that are listed here. And I think the thrust of the message, the burden of the message this morning is, as we notice here, the church at Ephesus. We'll be looking mostly at the first church and at the last church. Ephesians chapter 2. This was written to a church. But what are churches made of? Of people. Of individuals. Yes, we can take the thermostat somewhere. We can turn up the heat just a bit and we can say we have some warm fellowship here. That doesn't go very far. The temperature of the church, the love or devotion in our heart to God goes much deeper. It's about individuals. It's about what you are, about your walk with the Lord. So this morning, this message is personal for myself, for all of us. He says this in verse 2, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. So there were some good things going on here that Jesus spoke, and John penned these words. But we'd like to focus on the things that they had need of change here in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, I don't know why God is bringing that to our attention. Have we left our first love? I see some older people here today with gray hair. I suppose for some of you, your journey with the Lord has been 40, 50 years. And for some, a lot less. Maybe for some, 3 years, 5 years. But you know, as I read through the Old Testament and I read about God's people, I suppose if you check the DNA of the children of Israel and the people of today, we'd find a lot of similarities. We look at God's people, how that they left. God miraculously delivered them out of Egypt, a land of bondage. And yet they forgot God time and time again. They turned back to those idols, dead idols that could do nothing for them. They lost that first love. So let's just take a moment and think back over our lives when you met the Lord. We remember the joy, the peace. And beyond that, I'd like to think of our first love. It's not just an emotion. But I believe there's within each one of us, there was a willingness to do whatever it takes to follow the Lord. I believe that's what the first love is really about. It's about doing whatever it takes. It's not about emotion. It's not about feeling good today. And somehow we get on with the week. And we hit those low spots. And we make choices away from God. God says, I know thy works. God knows our heart. What does God really want of us? Let's turn to the Old Testament. Mention a bit God's people. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. What does God want of us? Here God spoke to Moses, and Moses was speaking to the people, relating what God was looking for them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, that thou and thy son's son and all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. God wasn't only concerned about their beginning and where they were at, but he was concerned about tomorrow, the future, that they would fear the Lord. He says this. Sometimes as parents we say, children, are you listening? He says this in verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And again he says, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. Are we convinced? Do we believe that the Lord our God is one Lord? You know, how often do we talk to people throughout the week on the job? People are living an ungodly life, and they suddenly feel convicted about our presence. They know who we are, and they say, well, we love the Lord too. We're Christians. But things don't seem to add up. How does that affect our life? You know, the fact that the children of Israel lived in the land of Egypt for quite a number of years, those things affected their life. They saw their ungodly neighbors. And that idol worship, time and time it seemed they'd come back to haunt and to affect their life. There needs to be a definite separation between God's people and the people that profess. Remember reading a story about a person that had a bird, had a canary, and also had some sparrows in a little bird cage. And they thought, well, this canary can sing well. It would be great to teach these sparrows how to sing. So they put these sparrows in the little bird cage with a canary. And what do you think happened? You think these sparrows learned to sing nice and well? The canary started chirping like the sparrows did. See, if we are not loving the Lord, if we're not walking with God every day, we look at other people, and our view of what God is and who God is affected by what other people say and do. But when we love the Lord, we draw nigh to Him. We read His Word, we seek after Him. And God was longing, He was begging, He was saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart." God wants everything. Loving God doesn't happen by just getting on our knees and saying, "God, we love you." That's where it starts. Parents, you parents that are here and have children, how do you know that your children love you? Is it when they come and give you a flower and they say, "We love you"? Well, that's nice. Those things are right and good. But, you know, we know our children love us when they walk, when they obey the thing that we lay before them. We know they love us. It's a blessing for us as parents to have that. You think it's any less for God? God in heaven looking down upon us. I think just in a greater way. When we love God, we'll do whatever it takes. We love God first. It's with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. We give up everything. Return a couple chapters later, we'll see more of this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And he goes on and says, "to keep his commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." You know, if we get a vision of what was taking place here, Moses, how that God came down on the mountain and the mountain shook. There was fire that came down. The presence of the Lord came down. You think that changed at all? You think God changed? The same God is still waiting there. He would still like to talk to you and I. He's still looking for people to fear Him, to walk in His ways. Oh, that we would have a heart after God. Have our first love. Joshua says this. Joshua 22:5. But take ye diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, and to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all His ways, and to keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. We notice the word diligence. This life is not a playground. It's not about pleasure. It's not about making a lot of money, having a good time. In America, life has been pretty easy for us. We take it back a few hundred years, our forefathers. What did they do when they were faced with persecution? Their first love, when they saw the thing of infant baptism, didn't mean anything to them. When they became born again, when they saw the love and the zeal these people had, they wanted more of it. And they were willing to give up everything, leaving everything behind. Leaving family, siblings, parents, never seeing them again. Is it not true? As we sit here this morning, we say we do the same thing. It's in our heart. It's what we want to do. But how often do we trade our birthright for so much less? The things of this life. Where is our love for the Lord? What is God looking out for us? Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Your God would like to circumcise us. He'd like to take and cut that flesh out of our heart, those desires that we have that are a hindrance to us. We're here this morning. We find that we've lost that first love. It's not over. We're living in a day of grace. God would love to for us to be restored to Him. Matthew chapter 22. Let's look now at some of Jesus' own words here as we think of loving the Lord with all our heart. Getting back to our first love. Matthew chapter 22. They ask Jesus a question. And Jesus takes this opportunity to again relate what has already been written in the Old Testament. Verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That this is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Life isn't very complicated, is it? See, when we love the Lord, nothing else matters. In a sense. In another sense, when we love the Lord, everything matters. Because we're following the Lord. But without this love for the Lord, there is nothing. It's a dead thing. Have we lost our first love? You know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 4, what happened when Jesus, as He was beginning His ministry, He was looking for disciples. He was looking for those that would follow Him. Did Jesus go out and look for people that were very successful in life and were good leaders, good teachers. He simply went looking for people that were willing to follow him. Young people. I'm not sure how old these disciples were, but they were young people. And as Jesus came here in Matthew chapter 4, he came to Simon Peter and to Andrew, verse 18, and he says, "Follow me." What happened? It says, straightway they left their nets and followed him. They left and followed him. Maybe God's speaking to us this morning. Maybe there are things that somehow have just kind of evolved in our hearts and maybe have taken the place of our first love. Well, what do we do with that? Can we just straightway forsake those things and just follow him? Maybe we find ourselves in a place, it seems we've been praying and seeking God, and God's not answering. Well, maybe there's some other things in our life that have been hindering that. When we call to God in repentance, God hears. God would like to answer. Sometimes he simply says, wait. But when God calls, we follow. He goes on in that verses following. We have Simon, Peter, and Andrew. He goes on and he finds James and his brother John. And he also called them. They were mending their nets here. And he also called them. It says, immediately they left their ship and followed him. We can learn from that. Sometimes the things of this life, they really kind of grip us and they got a hold of us. But they've taken the place of. Oh, really? The place of? Really? They're idols to us? We look at the children of Israel, how foolish to forget what God did for them in parting of the Red Sea and in manna and in water and how that God just miraculously provided. And yet, an idol is anything that comes between us and God. When God calls, we answer. Matthew 16. Verse 24. What does it take to follow Jesus? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Isn't it true that as God created us with a will, we can choose, and we all have dreams and goals in life? And we look at people. Sometimes we see people making choices away from God. And we wonder, well, how did that happen? Why? What's the driving force that's taking them away? But is it not true within our heart? When we follow self, it'll take us down that road. And often it's not just making a U-turn and heading the other way quickly, but it's when we steer just to the left a little bit. And as we move on, those little choices in life will really take us on a detour away from that narrow road. But when we deny ourselves, it's not about me, it's not about my flesh, what I want, what I desire. It's about God. It's about God's plan for me. It's about where he's taking me. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. You know, the natural man, sometimes the things that we do as believers, maybe our neighbors or the people we do business with, they shake their heads. They don't understand why we do the things we do. It doesn't make sense why you would forsake a good opportunity. And yet, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. But it's about losing my life. It's all about following God. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. There's a sowing and there's a reaping. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If I gain the world but lost the Savior, would my life be worth the lifelong strife? What about some examples as you think of people that began right, had a heart after the Lord? Let's turn it back to the Old Testament. Look at 1 Samuel. Think of a man who was humble, who he realized that he needed more than he had. Surely we don't have any Sauls here this morning. Saul was a man that God had chosen to be king. 1 Samuel chapter 10. We see here that Saul was anointed king over this large kingdom. It says in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee. If you go down to verse 9, it says, God gave him another heart. We think of a beautiful beginning for Saul here. Verse 10, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. Beautiful picture of a leader, a person that felt a need and sought after God, and God was there. God blessed. And if we read on, God's blessing was with his people. They were able to be defeating other nations that were against them. But somewhere Saul lost. If we drop down to chapter 15, says the word of the Lord came again to Samuel, the prophet here. And he said this, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And he grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Does it say that Saul didn't love the Lord anymore? It doesn't say that. It says he didn't keep the commandments, which is an indication of our love for the Lord. Well, they were again faced with an enemy here. And they were commanded to utterly destroy Amalek. And in the selfish heart that Saul had at this point, he realized there were a lot of good things here that could be very useful. And we can identify with some of the things at times. There are things that can be useful here. We could benefit from this. In fact, we could offer them as a sacrifice. But somehow the fear of the Lord had left. He disobeyed. Verse 13. Well, verse 11. He didn't perform the commandments. In verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. It seems that he was even either blinded or probably just blinded. He didn't really see what he'd actually done. Is it not true disobedience brings, we become deceived. We don't know the truth. He said he did that. He performed what the Lord commanded. And Samuel said, well, what do I hear? I hear some sheep and some oxen in the background. What happened? They were to be utterly destroyed. And Saul didn't take responsibility. He said, they took of the best. For the people spared the sheep. Samuel simply said this to Saul in verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own heart, in thine own sight, when thou wast little, Saul was lifted up. He thought he knew better. He lost that first love. Samuel's words to him, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Isn't that the nature of man? Maybe sometimes we realize we feel conviction. We realize that, you know, we failed just a bit. We're coming a little short over here on this side. So we'll do a little bit more over here, and it'll kind of even out. It seems that's what happened. It doesn't work. Disobedience is sin. God's blessing was removed, not only from his life, but the life of the people. Example of someone that lost his first love. What about Solomon? We look at 1 Kings in the past while we've been in our family devotion going through 1 Kings and look at the life of Solomon. A man who started right. He realized it was not within him. He simply asked God, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know how to begin. I don't know how to do this. And because he asked for wisdom, God gave him a lot of other good things. It's amazing the wealth that God blessed, the kingdom there, the amount of, when he built the temple, the amount of oxen and sheep that were sacrificed is amazing. Good things. According to the Bible, he was, I'm not sure I reckon that, but he was the wisest man that lived. Really? There's something God put special wisdom within him. But somehow he lost that. If you read through that account, even though he began right, his call upon God was a blessing for many people. His wisdom. But it says this, that his wives, his ungodly wives, turned his heart away from. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. What happened? He allowed things, relationships, to take his heart away. He went down in defeat. What is taking our heart away from God? You've got to start right to end right. But the crown is not given to those that make it halfway. Those that made it this morning. But the ground is given to those that finish faithful. What does God require? You know, man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will love the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes we think, you know, it's good where we began, but look, we can just take a little bit of this. There's some good things over here that I really need. And yet it'll take our heart away from God. Second Timothy speaks about some of that. About in the last days. And it seems that there's many people who began right. And eventually there's only a shell left of the exterior. There's no life inside. Having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Oh, may that not be said of us. Let's turn back to Revelation. I know thy works. As we think of the first love, God is calling us back to that first love, back to where we started, when we were willing to do whatever it took to move forward. I had to think of my life, my testimony. I was walking as an ungodly man in bondage, a young man. I wanted what was right. I tried. It didn't work. It failed time and time again. But there came a time when I knelt with our deacon, John J.C. Miller, and I found the Lord. Things changed. Peace and joy was there. Anger was gone. And I didn't care what it took. I felt the need to be a part of a brotherhood. Before, depends who else would join. But no, it's now about me and God moving forward. Do we still have that first love? Whatever it takes, Lord, we're here. Maybe we haven't come to a place where we said, we're done, Lord. It doesn't work. Let's go see what chapter 3 has to say. The church at Laodicea. Similar. A church with needs. He says this, I know thy works, that verse 15, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would therefore that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarm. Yeah, I think we can identify with that. We don't like things lukewarm. There are certain types of food or water, drink that we like cold. There are some that we like hot, and it's good. Some are good cold, some are good hot. But the thing of lukewarmness, it just doesn't work. Maybe it's sitting on the counter for a while. Maybe the ice cream melting to room temperature. There's some cream there, but not a whole lot of ice. Or maybe the food that was hot is now cool. It's not right. But Jesus was using this example. Have we come to the place where we're not cold or hot? And what's the danger of that? Yeah, the really, not the scary part, but the dangerous part about being lukewarm. When we're hot, Jesus is there. His blessing is upon us. The relationship is vibrant and alive. It's there. When we're cold, we're living under conviction. We know we're wrong. We're getting to the end of our rope. It's not working. That's why it's cold or hot. We're getting to a place where the end of the road, where Jesus can help us. If we're lukewarm, we kind of feel pretty good, you know? We're better than our neighbor over here. We don't do like he does. We're doing good over here. We're helping these people. But that's not on the narrow way. There's no life there. It's dead and empty, void. Jesus says this, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God moving away from us. Is it not true that God's way works? Another thing that enters in as I think of being lukewarm, I believe many people are living in that, under that temperature of lukewarmness, and they realize and they get to the place where the thing of living a Christian life just doesn't work. It's not for me. And they turn away. God help us. God's way does work. It's not an easy way, but it's a lot easier than living a life of self. May God help us as parents and fathers that we have life within us, that we're giving life to our families and to our church, to our neighbors. There is something to live for. When we get to the place of lukewarmness, there are many who are turning away. It's not working. It's not worth it. God help us. Some of the churches God had, and Jesus, as he spoke these words, some of the churches here, he had good things to say about them. And of course, also things that really there need to be repentance in order for them to come back and to be in a relationship with the Lord. But it seems this church at Laodicea, they didn't realize. Verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. God is knocking. They didn't realize their need. We need God's Spirit working within us to bring us to that place where we realize our standing, our relationship with the Lord. Have we left our first love? Yeah, we can say many things. But as parents, as fathers, I wonder what our families are saying about us. What about Dad? What is his relationship with the Lord? How is he doing? How does he respond to difficulty? What about your youth here? When someone asks your parents about you as youth, what is their response? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you have that first love? Are you willing to lay everything down? Just leave those nets there and to come and follow him. Yes, sometimes it means giving up our hopes and dreams. God takes us on a journey. And yet, as we follow him, God's way is the only way. The only hope. Let's turn in closing to Revelation chapter 22. What is our response as we consider the end of time drawing near? What if God would come yet today? Are we ready? Verse 7, Revelation 22, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Oh, it does matter, the things that we do. Contrary to what some people say, it doesn't matter what we do, as long as the heart is right. As I understand God's word, we're saved by grace, but we'll be judged by our works. Things we do, they do matter. Our love and devotion to God do matter. It simply shows us where our heart is. It shows us who we're following. Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 20 says, "Surely I come quickly." This morning we don't know the day nor the hour. In fact, Jesus does not know. He's simply in mercy. God is still waiting people to come to Him. May we have that first love. May we go home tomorrow morning when it's time to get to work. Let's consider our first love and see how that affects our choices we make in life. Shall we rise for prayer? Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your provisions you made for us, Lord. Father, we confess you're the only way. We thank you so much, Lord, for providing salvation for us. Thank you for your word. Father, we love you. That desire is in our heart. And in God, I pray that you might help us, enable us to see the reality of our choices in life. Lord, we desire to be with you someday. We pray for others, Lord, who are yet lost, a friend and relative, Lord, neighbors who are yet walking in darkness. I pray, Lord, that your light within us could be a drawing effect to bring yet people to the kingdom. Pray, Lord, that your spirit might further do a work in our heart for your honor. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I failed to mention, we're from Southern Ohio. If you get down to Southern Ohio, certainly come and visit us. If you get to Hocking Hills, we're close. Love to see you down there. We're a small community of believers. Lord bless.